another episode of the Touchpoints podcast. I'm Matthew Carnegie, one of the pastors at East Point Bible Church, and we're continuing our All Scripture mini-series, exploring the different parts of our Bibles and showing how to better read them and grow in our faith when doing so. Our topic this week is the epistles. These are among the most read, quoted, and preached parts of the Bible, so it's worth our while to make sure we understand how to read them and apply them to ourselves. Now, an epistle is simply a fancy name for a letter to someone, and in the early days of the church, when the apostles were busy planting churches and/or tending to their own churches back home, the only way to communicate across long distances was through letters. There needed to be a lot of communication because the Christian faith was brand new, lending itself to many questions about faith and practice, plus every individual congregation was also going to be new too, meaning they were vulnerable to all sorts of sin and confusion coming from both inside and outside their bodies. Therefore, the apostles, plus a few of their closest disciples, wrote several letters to disciple and encourage the new congregations springing up all over the Roman Empire. And several of these letters were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be profitable to future generations of the church, leading them to be preserved as parts of our Bibles today. When you look at the epistles, they are usually divided into two main groups, the Pauline epistles and the general epistles. The Pauline epistles are those written by the Apostle Paul, which constitute over half of the total, and since there are so many, they are all named according to their recipient or recipients, covering the New Testament books from Romans through Philemon. While most address entire churches, there is a subset within them written to Timothy and Titus that address the leaders of churches, so they are called the pastoral epistles, though they are certainly valuable for any Christian to read. The general epistles, on the other hand, cover the rest, and they are named for their authors Peter, James, John, and Jude. The book of Hebrews is sometimes put in this category too, but many scholars today believe it was most likely a sermon that was written down and distributed rather than a true epistle. Plus, we don't know who its actual author was. Now, up to this point, while this information is important and helpful to someone new to the Bible, it probably seems pretty basic to someone who has been around the Bible for a while. So I want to spend some time now digging a little deeper to make sure we're all reading these books of the Bible profitably in ways that will affect our lives instead of superficially. In reading any kind of scripture, especially parts with which we're already familiar, there is always the danger of reading and recognizing what we see as good, but not really thinking about why it's in the Bible. What point is being made by including it? Or about how it's supposed to change our lives? Because the epistles are written to churches, we don't have to do quite as much work bringing them forward to apply them to us today, but because we don't have to put in that effort, we sometimes stop short of really digging into how God is trying to change us through them. With that in mind, I'd like to spend a few minutes looking at the big picture of what is going on inside the epistles to help us apply them more fruitfully to ourselves today. For starters, we need to make sure we read the epistles with the whole book in mind. Here's what I mean. Too many Christians read many parts of Scripture, not just the epistles, looking for really catchy quotes to inspire them and come up with a simple generic application instead of seeing them in their context to understand what God really meant with those words. Often, we can get a much better idea of what a verse means by simply looking at its immediate context, or at least the surrounding verses, if not the entire chapter. But the epistles are generally short enough that we should make the effort to read the entire letter and get a sense of its main themes and message before we zero in on any verses. One of many great examples can be found in the oft-quoted 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, some translations say fear, but of power and love and discipline. I see this used all the time by people to say things like, God gave us the Holy Spirit to be bold, or we should never be afraid of anything, or something else similarly generic that has some truth to it, but both doesn't really get at what that verse is saying and runs the risk of being wrongly applied to situations in life, especially when you think about how there are other scriptures that you would need to balance against applying that universally, such as when Jesus praises meekness in his followers, or the numerous times in scripture when fear is actually a desirable quality, such as especially the fear of the Lord. Since this verse starts with the word for, that's a pretty big indicator that it's explaining something that came before it. So if you look up at verse 6, you see, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Setting aside for now the invitation to look even further up from that verse to get even more context, we see that the Spirit that God gave us described in verse 7 is the answer to the problem in verse 6 of needing to exercise one's spiritual gift. This isn't some generic pep talk. This is meant specifically as an encouragement to use one's spiritual gift to serve God instead of sitting on the sidelines out of cowardice. More to the point I'm making about being familiar with the whole book, though, if you read all of 2 Timothy, you discover that Paul is writing, as he's about to be executed, by the way, to Timothy, the leader of a church who has been embattled by persecution even from within his own church because of false teachers who have been bringing others down. So when we get to 1:7, we can read that from the perspective of an encouragement specifically to use our spiritual gifts to serve God's people despite persecution, even from divisive people within the church, despite the fact that our natural temptation is to close ourselves off because we're afraid of being hurt by people at church. Do you see how much more meat there is to that verse that readily applies the challenges we face as Christians than such a misinformed, fluffy interpretation like I gave earlier? Knowing what the epistles are about, especially by reading through them all at once, is an invaluable tool for knowing how to apply the teaching found within them. With that in mind, then, I'd like to summarize some of the main themes that are addressed in the epistles so we don't miss what they're really trying to say to us as Christians today. This is not exhaustive, but for example, while the epistles do have plenty of instructions for how to live as Christians, they rarely just give imperatives by themselves. Instead, the commands in those letters are almost always preceded by some explanation and development of theology. Some of the epistles, such as Romans and Ephesians, are even built around this pattern at the level of the structure of the entire letter as a whole. We see this pattern illustrating an important truth for us as believers today. Theology and practice are inseparable. Our theology is what drives our practice, and our practice is what proves we truly believe our theology. Our understanding of the Bible isn't meant to be part head knowledge and part instructions for living. It's meant to be an integrated whole in which the more we learn about who Christ is and who we are in Him, the more our lives are changed by that truth. Other themes we should pick up from the epistles include the importance of not diluting the purity of Christianity by thinking adding man-made philosophy and religion will make it better, which we find in Colossians. 1 Peter is built around the theme of how Christians are supposed to live in the middle of an unbelieving culture. James powerfully illustrates how our actions should be consistent with our faith for that faith to be real. 1 John comes right out and says that he wrote it to give people assurance of whether or not their faith is real. We like to avoid 1 and 2 Corinthians because of how much Paul has to come down on all the problems in their church, but if you look at what those problems were, they're pretty much the same problems that have plagued churches ever since, so we ought to know what the solutions in there are. And pretty much every major doctrine can be found somewhere in Romans, yet Paul also delivers some of the farthest-reaching implications for our lives there in light of all that theology. Even the pastoral epistles I mentioned earlier, while written to church leaders, should still give other Christians examples to which they can aspire, as well as set the standard for what they should expect from their church leadership. My point is that each of the epistles was written to a particular person or group of people for a particular reason, and if we take the time to figure out not just what they were being told to do, but why, we can much more easily extrapolate the ways God intends for those words to apply just as powerfully to us today, instead of the superficial ways to take them at face value that may or may not be what was intended. To wrap things up then, I want to encourage you to read the epistles, yes, appreciating how much more directly they apply to us in the church today than maybe some other parts of Scripture, but also taking the time to make sure you're getting everything out of them that God intends. We certainly shouldn't spend all of our time there and not read the rest of our Bibles, but since they are written to inform the faith and practice of the church to this day, we can get a much clearer picture of what God wants us as the body of Christ to look like by reading them. I hope and pray that this encourages you to read the epistles with fresh eyes, looking for all that God has to say in them. We'll take the week of July 4th off for the podcast, and we'll be back in 2 weeks with another episode of Touch Points. Have a great week in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ.